Chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray together? Father, draw near to each one of us now as we take this time apart from the world to meditate upon divine truth. And we thank thee, Lord, that we have in our hands the word of God, the word that has proceeded out of thy mouth. We ask, Lord, for understanding, a heart that is inclined to thyself and to thy word. And we pray for that faith that receives with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save the soul. These things we pray in the Saviour's precious name and for his sake. Amen. Now, this part of the sermon, as we considered last Sunday evening, marks a change in emphasis upon the Lord's teaching. Up until this point in chapter 5, the Lord is drawing attention to the teaching of the Pharisees, how they interpreted the law, the moral law that had been given to Moses to be handed over to Israel. And they took the moral law and they misinterpreted what had been said, and when they misinterpreted, therefore they misapplied it. So the Lord is dealing with those misinterpretations, those distortions. He's dealing with the teaching of the Pharisees. But when you come to this point in the sermon that's marked by the beginning of a new chapter, it changes the emphasis from the teaching to the practice of the Pharisees, to their actions. The giving of alms, that is, their charitable works, seeking to help others in a practical way. The offering up of prayer to God, and then also fasting. And so the Lord now is changing the emphasis from their teaching, their misinterpretation of the law, to their religious actions, their religious observances. And we emphasized last Sunday night that the Lord, in making this change of emphasis, is setting before us the close connection between doctrine and practice. Doctrine is what we believe, the teaching that we believe and adhere to. And so the Lord deals with the teaching first, and now he brings in the connection with practice. You see, what a person believes will affect how they act, what they do, how they behave. And now the Lord is focusing on the action of the Pharisees, showing that their false interpretations led to actions which the Lord, in this instance, describes as hypocritical. Look at verse number 5. He says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." So they were engaged in these actions, actions which in themselves were legitimate, right, good, proper. They're engaged in praying, but the Lord detects something in their action that is not right, it's not good. He describes them as being hypocritical. And in verse number 8, he draws this contrast and he says to his disciples, don't be like them. Don't follow that example. Be not ye therefore like unto them. They approach prayer, the Pharisees, that is, approach this matter of prayer in a way that brought the Lord's rebuke. And the Lord said to his disciples, I do not want you to be like them. I do not want you to exercise prayer in the same way that the Pharisees are exercising prayer. You've got to be different. The Lord detected something that was amiss, something that was not right. Now you'll notice that he did not dispense with prayer because it was abused by the Pharisees. Sometimes that's a response that can be manifested when something is abused. Very often the inclination is to go to the opposite extreme, to distance completely from that thing which is abused, if we use the example of prayer here. Because it was abused by the Pharisees, it could have been very easy just to go to the opposite extreme and say, well, we'll not exercise in prayer at all, in case we will be considered hypocritical. But you'll notice that's not what the Lord did. He did not dispense with prayer. He highlighted the error, he highlighted what was wrong in the action of the Pharisees, and then he set in place the true way in which his disciples were to engage in prayer. The Lord's concern is to expose the false, but to establish the true nature, the true practice, and the true spirit of prayer. And you'll notice what the Lord is doing here. He's elevating the importance of prayer in the life of his people. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He does not say, if thou prayest, but when thou prayest, indicating that the Lord expects his people to pray. Indicating that the Lord expects his people to view prayer as important within the spiritual life. Oh yes, it was abused by the Pharisees. They stood on the street corners They offered long prayers in a way that was not agreeable to the Lord. But the Lord did not dispense with prayer, cannot be dispensed with. He's emphasizing this as a matter of necessity. Thou, when thou prayest, he expects his people to pray. And remember the background. This sermon is a sermon that highlights the nature of his kingdom, the members of his kingdom. And the Lord is saying, this is one of the characteristics of my kingdom, and those who belong to my kingdom, they will be men and women of prayer. When thou prayest. Now you'll notice some characteristics that the Lord brings to our attention here. The first is the motive of our praying. Now the Lord is advocating here secret praying when he talks about going into the closet, shutting the door. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And there's this aspect here of personal and private prayer in the lives of the Lord's people. But when he advocates this secret praying as opposed to the public spectacle of the Pharisees, when he advocates secret praying, we should not consider his criticism here as being criticism of all public prayer. That would be to misinterpret the scripture. There are times when the Lord prayed publicly himself. And we read of times when the disciples prayed publicly. You can read of that in the book of Acts when they came together. And you find occasions when one man, one person prayed in the midst of all who were assembled. The Lord is not criticizing all public praying, but what he's doing is to address what was wrong with the Pharisees. He's addressing the heart motive behind their praying. And the Lord tells us what it was. It was that they may be seen of men. Verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And while this is an outward action, the Lord now is as it were, rolling back the veil upon their heart. And he's saying to his disciples, this is why they do what they do. This is why they go out on the street corner and stand in public view praying long prayers. They want to be seen of men. And so the Lord is focusing now on their motive. They were motivated by self-interest, to be recognized by others as being religious and devout men of prayer. But all the time their motive is wrong. Their motivation highlights one of the greatest dangers of the spiritual life. And one of the greatest dangers in the spiritual life is to lose the consciousness of God. That's what's happening here. Imagine the scene. Stand in the market square in Jerusalem, and you will see the traders going about their business, but in one corner you have some of the Pharisees, and they're standing praying long prayers in full view of everyone. Why are they doing this? To be seen of men, so that men will look upon them and say how devout they are, how religious. And the Lord says they have lost the consciousness of God. They're only concerned about what men think, what men see. They have lost the consciousness of God. Prayer is essentially, first and foremost, prayer is communion with God. Prayer is the soul of man coming before God, coming into God's presence to commune with his Creator, to commune with God, to fellowship with God. But the Pharisees had lost sight of that. And they had lost the consciousness of God's presence. Verse number 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret." That's communion with God, and how vital that is. The spiritual life can never develop. The spiritual life can never prosper where there is no fellowship with God, where there is no communion with God. The Lord is touching here upon something that is so vital. Yes, there are times when prayer is public. The Lord is touching upon something here that is so vital. The closet. Shutting the door. And the thought is, you're creating a barrier between you and other things and other people. And the Lord is saying, this is what you need as my disciples. You need that time when you are shut in with God. When you commune with him and fellowship with him. You shut the door on everything else. You shut the door on your work. You shut the door on your business. You shut the door on your family. All of those things legitimate in their own place. But the Lord is saying there must be times when you close the door and you commune with God. The Pharisees lost the consciousness of God, and they're motivated now by this desire just to be seen of men, that they might have praise of men. The Lord is talking here concerning the motive of prayer. But then he also highlights the merit of prayer. The praying mind is something that the Lord focuses attention on. Look at verse number 7. This is interesting. The Lord says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." They stand in public to be seen of men, and they pray long prayers, thinking that the length of their prayers will gain merit with God. Now again, it's not long praying that the Lord is addressing here. It's the thought process, the thinking behind it. And the Lord says they do this because they think they're going to be heard. They're going to receive an audience with God. They're going to have favor with God because they have done this, because they have done something. Do you see what the Lord is doing? He's opening up their hearts again. He's highlighting the age-old problem, the nature of fallen man. And remember, the nature of fallen man, the nature of fallen man in the vast majority of instances goes back to the time before the fall, when God entered into covenant with Adam, a covenant of works. If Adam obeyed God's law, then he would gain, he would merit life, eternal life. But of course he sinned. And that sin brought condemnation and it brought death, and it took him out of that previous state into a state that is now that fallen. But you see, fallen man has brought with him the thinking prior to the fall, the covenant of works. And he still thinks, even though he's a fallen sinner, even though he has transgressed that covenant of works, he still thinks prior to the fall. He still thinks that he can gain God's favor by his works. It's the age-old problem. Man thinks that he can merit God's favor by his works. But the Lord is emphasizing here that is not the case. Sin forfeits God's favor, and therefore all of our works, no matter how seemingly religious they may be, are tainted by sin. Somebody thinks, I'll be accepted because I pray. I'll be accepted because I submit to the ordinances of the church. I'll be accepted by God and gain favor with God because I give alms and I do charitable works. No, 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 no. That is as far removed from the biblical revelation of Scripture as it's possible to be. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. There are some atheists, in fact, I would query if there are any true atheists at all, but the majority of fallen men are religious in nature because man was created to be a religious being. He was created to worship his creator. And that religious nature still exists in fallen man. It is corrupted, distorted. And he brings that thinking from before the fall with him into his fallen state, thinking, if I do this, if I do that, I will gain favor, merit with God, and acceptance in his sight. The gospel says the very opposite. The gospel says that we are acceptable to God only by Jesus Christ. Let's look at what Peter says here. And verse number 4, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That's a reference to Christ. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Yes, there are to be good works, charitable works. There are to be spiritual endeavors, spiritual actions. But the only way they are made acceptable to God is by Jesus Christ. Do you see the merit upon which we are brought near to God and accepted in his sight? It's not how long we pray. It's not how much we engage in religious activities or spiritual activities. The ground upon which we are brought near to God and accepted and made acceptable in his sight is Jesus Christ alone. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Turn back a few pages in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 19. And this time the Apostle Paul says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And he's using now the imagery of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. That tabernacle divided into two parts, the holy place and then the holiest of all. The priests could come in to the holy place, but only the high priest could enter into the holiest of all, that place where the glory of God's presence was manifested. And the high priest could only enter in once a year with the blood of atonement. And Paul now explains that symbolism. And he says, this is what that tabernacle represented. You and I can only come to God and be accepted by him, not by our works, not by our spiritual activities or religious observances. No. It is only by the blood of Jesus, by the merit of Christ, by his life and by his death upon the cross. This is the only ground upon which we find acceptance with God. Do you see what the Lord is emphasizing here? The reason they did what they did as Pharisees was because they had not grasped at all the heart of the gospel. Religious, yes, they were. Engaging in practices that in themselves were legitimate. But they were engaging in those practices from a distorted point of view. They were seeking to gain merit with God. They thought they would be heard because of their much speaking. The Lord touches upon not only the motive in their praying, but the merit by which we are brought near to God and enabled to come into his presence. It is only by the merit of Jesus Christ. And then, very quickly, finally, the Lord deals with the manner of their praying. He instructs his disciples. He says, you're not to pray like the hypocrites. You're not to pray like the Pharisees. But this is how you should pray. Look at verse 9. After this manner, or this pattern. This is the pattern. And what we have here is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. That prayer which the Lord instructed his disciples to pray, but it should not be considered here as a formula to be used by way of continual repetition. This is a pattern how we should pray. And the Lord sets out that pattern. Notice what he does. There are four or five characteristics to this prayer, and I have mentioned these before. This is the simplest outline for the Lord's Prayer that I think you can have. Number one, relationship. The Lord says, after this manner pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. And that denotes relationship. When you come to God by Jesus Christ, you enter into a new relationship with God, and he becomes your Father. And when we come to this matter of prayer, that's the very first thing that we should highlight, that we should recognize. This is communion with my Heavenly Father. Then you'll notice reverence. In the second part here in verse 9, hallowed be thy name. We must approach God with reverence. The word hallowed means to be holy. God is holy. He is pure from all sin and impurity. He cannot tolerate sin. His holiness relates to his perfection. And therefore, when we come to God, yes, we come to God on the basis of our relationship to him in Christ. He is our Heavenly Father. But we must always remember who he is and what he is, infinitely holy. We, by nature, are sinners. It's only by his grace and mercy that we are enabled to come into his holy presence. Therefore, our prayers should not be casual or glib. Our prayers should be respectful and reverent. Hallowed be thy name. There's relationship. There's reverence. And then there's request. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is vital. It's often neglected. It's a vital aspect of prayer. Here's the true perspective of prayer. Prayer is not to be man-centered or self-centered, but God-centered. All the requests that we make to God for ourselves are to be preceded by and governed by this request: the accomplishment of God's will. Sometimes the reason why some Christians become disillusioned in prayer, with prayer, is because their petitions begin with themselves. But the Lord is saying, our petitions must begin with God. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. When we come before the Lord in prayer, we must seek His glory. And always remember that what will ultimately glorify God will bring the greatest good to us. So you have relationship, you have reverence, you have request, but you also have reliance. Look at verse number 11. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Notice the word us used here in these three verses. Now the focus is upon the disciples and their needs. They fall into three categories here. Our provisions, namely our daily bread, our pardon, the forgiveness of our sins, and our protection and preservation from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if you look at these three areas, they cover the whole of our life, physical and spiritual. Highlighting the fact of our dependence upon the Lord, our reliance upon Him, our daily bread, our sustenance in this world, our spiritual life, our preservation from evil, our preservation in the way of holiness before the Lord. This is highlighting here the need for dependence upon the Lord. Dependence upon the Lord is the very essence of faith. We're to trust the Lord to meet all of our needs, whether they be physical or spiritual. We're to trust the Lord. We're to look to Him for our daily bread, the provision of that bread. We're to look to Him for the forgiveness of our sins, for deliverance from temptation. This is highlighting here a life of faith, a life of reliance upon the Lord, active reliance upon the Lord. But then the Lord concludes with the reassurance in prayer, because He says in verse 13, "For," or "because, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And what an expression of confidence this is in God. God is able to answer our prayer. He's able to meet our needs. He's able to meet our requests, because He rules over all. He is all powerful and glorious, and therefore He is able to answer prayer. I believe the Lord, in this outline that He gives here of prayer, this manner by which we are to pray, this pattern that He gives, is giving us great reason for being confident in praying. You just think of that last part. Thine is the kingdom. That means he's a king. That means that God is the king. And the kingdom belongs to him, and he is all power. And he's all glorious forever. He will never cease to be. And does that not say that no matter how many times we come to the Lord, no matter how many times we draw from his supply, that we draw out of his sufficiency, he is never diminished. Thine is the kingdom forever. Thine is the power forever. And no matter how many times he answers prayer, no matter how many times he meets the need of his people, he is not diminished in the slightest. Oh, what confidence the Lord is giving to us as to why we should come before the Lord in prayer. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I believe you can connect these two, or this verse, with the passage in Matthew chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. The apostle is stressing the necessity of faith, and he says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Thy heavenly Father that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let me ask you today in closing, when you pray, do you pray expecting prayer to be answered? Notice the shall. When you pray in secret, your heavenly Father shall reward thee openly. Why? Because the kingdom is his. All power is his. Forever and ever, he's not diminished in the slightest. And when we come to God in prayer on the basis of our relationship with him through Christ, we should be confident. We have this great reassurance. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we believe that God will answer prayer? I've used the illustration before of the man in Africa when they were praying for the rain to come, that the harvest might produce. They had prayer meetings, and he was the only man who brought his umbrella. The only man who believed that God was going to send the rain. We need this faith. We need this reassurance, this confidence renewed. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. When we come to him as our Father, when we come to him in reverence, realizing who he is, when we come with this request that his will shall be done, when we come with reliance, dependence upon him for the provision of our needs, then we can have the reassurance that God will answer. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. I've only touched this model prayer, this pattern that the Lord gives. We may come to it again, I don't know, we'll see. But what a pattern it is that ought to encourage us to seek the Lord. Develop fellowship with God, communion with God. Have your closet where you shut the door and get alone with God. Dwell with him and commune with him. It is so vital and it's so precious in the Christian life.